Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone joining us online. Glad that you are with us. I was looking for a slide to for the background of the PowerPoint to represent today's lesson, and so I looked through a few, and I have to start out and say that I've learned that everyone is afraid of something, and you probably know that I'm deathly afraid of snakes. And so maybe you're not afraid of snakes, but you may be afraid of something else. I know a number of you are afraid of heights, and so I just wanted to run you through some I was looking at to, you know, to use to be the background for all the slides today. And so I found different ones, and I talked to someone who was afraid of heights, and they said none of those are going to work. And so I found this one. I wanted you to be able to look at the screen and see the scripture today. Okay, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at following God, keeping in step with the Spirit. Before we start, if you would, let's have a prayer, if you would pray with me. God, we come to you, we just want to pause and thank you for your word. We thank you for how good you are, for your love for us. And during this time, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would help us understand you more, help us understand your will more. And we pray that you change us in any way we need changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So Galatians chapter 5, if you look at the law of Moses, and of course that governed God's people for hundreds of years, the law of Moses had roughly 613 different laws. Governed God's people for 1,400 years. And then Jesus came, and Jesus showed that those legal regulations could not be followed perfectly, and they were never intended to save us. Think about that for a minute. The law of Moses, as good as it was never intended to save mankind. It did not have that power. We needed a perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus comes from heaven. We just talked about that. We just observed the Lord's Supper about that. Jesus comes. He lays his life down for us in that perfect sacrifice. And at that time, the Jews were then free from the bondage of those laws and ceremony through Jesus and God's grace. But many Jewish Christians, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that those laws were no longer binding. And they wanted to enforce those laws on Gentile Christians. And so we have two books of the Bible, actually, that are written and deal primarily with this topic of the law of Moses is no longer over us, and the law of Moses cannot save us, and we're saved through grace and faith in Jesus Christ and walking with Christ. And so, but Christ saves us, not the law. And Galatians covers that, and the book of Romans. We have two books in the New Testament that deal with that topic. So Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free." And freedom is something that Americans, that resonates with us. We live in a society where men and women paid the ultimate price for a free society. And we cherish that. And we celebrate a holiday, July 4th, now, truthfully, many celebrate July 4th and don't really think about freedom. They think about fireworks, and they think about a cookout, and they think about a day off. But as Americans, we do cherish freedom, and we are a unique society that has that privilege today. It's something in our humanness that wants freedom. And so Paul is going to write about freedom for the Jews from those laws that were ritualistic and led to legalism. That became a stumbling block. But for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So circumcision, of course, became kind of this centerpiece of the laws. When Paul references circumcision, it would broadly also include many other laws, but the Jews basically, those Christian Jews were trying to enforce, if you wanted to be a Christian and you were a Gentile, you had to be circumcised first. What that meant was you had to become a Jew first. You had to follow the Jewish laws before becoming a Christian. And Paul is saying that was a yoke of slavery. You were freed from that. And incidentally, you could never be good enough. That's what the law taught. That was part of the purpose of the law. You could not keep it perfectly. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Literally, in the Greek, it would read, you who are justifying yourself by the law. Now, the word justified, one very simple definition of that is just as if I'd never sinned. So if I were to ask you, through what do you obtain a status where it's just as if you've never sinned? I would hope none of you would say, well, if I can be good enough, then it's going to be, then I would be at that place. It'd be just as if I never sinned, if I could be good enough. If I could do good enough, and I'm trying, I mean, I'm working. I hope all of us would say that only comes through Jesus. That's the only way for that. Only through Jesus. Well, these Christians were trying to be justified through the law. And Paul says you've fallen away from grace. Now, on a side point, a lot of churches teach a false doctrine of once you are saved, you're always saved. That you cannot lose your salvation. And there are a number of scriptures that show that to be false. And this is one of them. You have fallen away from grace. And ironically, they've fallen away not because they turned away from God, but because they became too legalistic, trying to find justification in their own goodness. So reading on in verse 5 says, through the Spirit. Now that may be surprising. We're talking about how to be in that right place with God, how to be justified. Where does that come from? We may be surprised that this reads through the Spirit. By faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So let me start with verse 6. Circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't matter anymore. That was for a time and a purpose. God taught his people through the law, through all those laws in the law of Moses. Part of it was morality. Part of it was how to have a society. What happens when one person kills another person? What do we do? Part of it was ceremonial, spiritual laws. One part of it was circumcision. And when Christ died on the cross, all that is null and void. It doesn't matter now. But look at verse 5, and notice verse 5 says, through the Spirit we, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Where's righteousness? This is kind of an odd thought here, but let me ask you, does Paul feel like he has obtained this righteousness in what he's saying in verse 5? He hasn't obtained it yet. He's hoping for it, longing for it, waiting for it. Something that hasn't happened yet. And if I were to ask you, and of course what he's referencing is perfect righteousness. Are you in a perfect moral state? No. No, you're not. I'm confident every one of us fell short this morning. It's not even noon yet, and we have fallen short of perfect righteousness. Now, Christ paid the price, but we keep causing penalty. We keep accruing penalties, and Christ's blood covers that. So we have a status of righteousness in God's eyes through Christ, but what I'm talking about, what this verse 5 is talking about is heaven. When we get to heaven, temptations are gone. Satan is not in heaven. Your earthly body, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh, your earthly body that once what it wants. It is selfish. Your earthly body won't be in heaven. Do you ever get tired of falling short spiritually? You ever get tired of not being able to get it right and you mess up again and you say, I knew better than that. How could I do that again? That's what Paul's longing for. Let me share a few other scriptures on that note. Romans 8:23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, this is after Christ has gone. Christ has already died, buried, resurrected, gone back to heaven. This is in the new covenant age, just like we are in. And Paul says he's waiting for adoption. Well, you might say, I thought I already was a son of God or a daughter of God. I thought I was already adopted into the kingdom. Well, we are. If you're a Christian, you are. But that perfect status, that perfect state, the state absent from the body, absent from temptation, absent from sin, that's what Paul's talking about. Look at Philippians 3:7. Now, this passage comes on the heels of Paul talking, he's boasting. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. As far as the law, you know, perfect. I mean, Paul, he just talks about how hard he worked as a Jew. But he says, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Let me stop there. Is Paul talking about faith only? There is no scripture that positively speaks about faith alone. There's no scripture that says just have faith and everything else is good. He does mention faith, but look at verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Is Paul talking about having faith and doing things his way and living life his way? And if I could use a modern phrase, maybe I'm using it in a different way than you use it. But if I could use a modern phrase, I would say living his best life. You know, is he talking about doing it his way? Enjoying things on his terms? Just pursuing his own glory and his own joy, his own happiness? No, he's talking about submission. Faith and submission, those go together. But he's talking about longing for righteousness that's through Christ, it's through faith, and it's in its perfect state, it's coming in the future. Let's go back to Galatians 5:13. If we go down to verse 13, Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Let me stop there a second. This topic can get confusing because we're supposed to be doing as best as we can to be like Christ. That involves self-control. That involves saying no to what I want and yes to what God wants. To be more like God all the time. And yet, I want to remind you, sometimes people, they want to be a part of the church, or they want to be a part of Christ, or they want to be a Christian, but they, in their mind, they know, I've got to get to this status before I can do that. They think that. They think, I've got to get this part of my life cleaned up before I can sign on for that. And the thing I would remind you of, you'll never reach perfect righteousness in this life. It's unattainable through our behavior because we live in the flesh. What does that mean? Does that mean give up and don't worry about it and have faith? And sin if you want to? Absolutely not. That's this verse 13. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So if righteousness is through Christ and perfect righteousness is in heaven, then what do we do here? The answer is we love. Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's not just your neighbor, it's also your enemy. Remember Jesus. Scripture says that numerous times. Love your enemy. Do good to your enemy. But verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by another. You know how many churches fail because, not because of outward pressure, not because of outward temptations. Churches fail because of inward problems. Churches fail because they split or they crumble because there's so much conflict within them. People leave. And sometimes when people leave a church out of conflict, they don't go anywhere again. They give up on all church. And Satan loves to do that. He loves to cause problems inside. All right, so let's get into the meat of this. Verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we still have the job of resisting sin. Why work so hard to resist sin if Jesus' blood covers sin? Why work so hard to not sin if Jesus already paid the price for sin? If you knew as a teenager you had a wealthy father who or mother who was going to pay every speeding ticket you ever got, why try not to speed? If Jesus' blood covers sin, why are we trying not to sin? And one answer to that is sin kills. Sin hurts. Sin destroys. Sin hurts us. We're just dumb enough to think it doesn't. When you and I fall short, we're dumb enough to think in that moment, this is going to be okay. I really want to do this. I really want to say this. You have that voice, that thought in your head that says, Elliot, you really shouldn't say this. I know, but I'm mad and I want to say this. But Elliot, that's really not going to be good. I want to say this. Then you have that voice that says, you know, that needs to be said. That does need to be said. I mean, that's probably not nice, but somebody needs to say that. Whose voice do you think that is? Whose thought do you think that is? And so sometimes what do? We say it. And in that moment, we think, I think I know better than God here. I think I know better. And every time, we do not know better. And that's why we try to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. One quick point. So we understand, most people as in a part of Christianity, embracing Christianity, they understand, don't sin. But look at how this says to keep from sinning. It doesn't just say resist sin, although that is in Scripture. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This says do something and you won't want to do that. Focus on this over here and you won't be wanting to say that over there. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Let's read on, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Can you relate to that? You can't do both. You and I cannot really walk with the Spirit. We cannot walk with God. Same thing. We cannot walk with the Spirit and walk with the devil. We can't walk with the Spirit and walk with our own selfish ways. We can't do both. And so we're torn. We do right, then we do wrong. And we're conflicted, and we wrestle, and we struggle. And don't you long for a day when that struggle is over? Amen. You want to be in Christ, or eternity will be an eternity of suffering. You want to be with Christ. If we're with Christ on Judgment Day and this life is over, I know there's a lot that we have to hope and dream for and pursue in this country and in this day and time, but won't it be great to be at a point where that struggle is over? So walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's read on, verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is not talking about being under grace versus following God's word. You follow God's word. What God tells us, we follow. And the New Testament is full of what is not the law of Moses. It's the New Testament. It's the New Covenant, and we follow that. We want to please God. But we're not under the bondage of the law if we're led by the Spirit. So who's driving your life? Who's driving the automobile of your life? Who's driving it? That's what this is saying. If you're led by the Spirit, who's in charge? I was driving the other day and I saw this car coming and I couldn't see a driver. And it didn't have really dark windows. And I looked, is there someone else in the car, you know, or is the head over here because it's leaned over reaching to get something? Is it a little old lady or a young, you know, driver, a 16-year-old who's not, who's driving the car? And I looked and looked as long as I could look. And to this day, I don't know who's driving that car. I could not see anyone, and it really messed with me. And I'm thinking, I've heard about these driverless cars, but this did not look like a driverless car. The car itself did not look like it had the ability for something else to drive it. I don't know who's driving it. It really puzzled me. But your life, who's in charge? Who's in charge of your life? Who's running it? Our answer needs to be the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is. God is. God's running my life. What that means is when I have decisions, where would God go here? Where would the Spirit step here? That's our question. Well, let's read on this next part. So let's look at the wrong things, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. What that means is we have the Word of God to teach us. Of course, inspired by the Spirit. Typically, you and I are not puzzled on what's wrong. What's wrong is kind of obvious. And if it's not obvious, it doesn't take long looking in Scripture. Here's a list that hits on a lot of things. But the works of the flesh are evident. They're not a secret. It's usually not a secret what sin is. The problem with us in sin is we justify sin. We have that feeling in our gut. We have that thought in our head that this is not a good thing. You really shouldn't say this. But let's run through this list of a few. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. It's amazing. This is not a new thing. Sexual immorality is not a new thing. It's been from the beginning. It's a temptation that we people battle. And a reminder that God's word teaches us. God's plan from Adam and Eve, a husband and a wife in marriage, that's where sex is to be. That's from God. And God's word hasn't changed on that. And we will not change on that. But it's a challenge in our day and time. But that's one area. We're talking about behavior. Impurity. Sensuality. So those are might be in the realm of sexuality, but might not. The word sensuality is our senses. What do we like to experience or feel? Outward things that cause us to feel a certain way. That can be wrong depending on the situation. Idolatry, putting things before God or trusting in things other than God. Do we ever trust in money instead of God? Amazingly, our paper money still has "In God We Trust." And our coins, isn't that amazing? Our nation doesn't act like it, but our money at least says it. At least it says it. Idolatry. Sorcery kind of references a whole category. If you've heard the term Wiccan, paganism, there's people wouldn't outright call certain things witchcraft, but in this whole arena of things that are not of God, but there's power in it. There's spirituality in it. There's a draw to it. And I remind you, the Scripture talks about it. And the bottom line is there are two higher powers in existence. One is good, and that's God, and one is evil, and that's Satan. And if you're delving into something that's kind of New Age is a term in this category, but if you're, watch out. If you're delving into something that's not God, and there's power in it, it's not from the universe, It's not from an unintelligent source. It's from an intelligent source, and that's Satan. And that's what that word references, sorcery. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. We're talking about conflict, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This passage is not saying if you've ever done it, everyone has fallen short on this list somewhere. Every one of us. Every one of us. It's saying if we live that way. So that's the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, look at verse 22. So we're contrasting works of the flesh. That's what we want. That's sinful. And then here's this list that's good. And how is it referenced? This list that's good. These could be acts of righteousness, but the way this is termed is fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in someone's life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is where I really want to say this thing. I'm really upset. I'm frustrated. I want to say it, Elliot. You shouldn't say it. I know, but I really want to say it. I feel like this needs to be said. Does that sound like divisions or envy or, you know, any of that list that we just read? And then this, but I have this other part of me that's saying, you know, it's not going to be peaceful if you say that. And it's not very loving. And it's not very kind. And it's not good. And you're not having self-control if you say that. I know, but I really feel like I need to say it. Where would the Spirit step? The Spirit steps in love. The Spirit steps in a place of joy, in a place of peace, in a place of patience, kindness. In verse 24, this last verse, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. That's you and I. We've said no to sin and a life where we live it our way. We put Jesus in the driver's seat. Jesus, you're driving. That's how we live. Now let's go to the very last verse, 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is about where we're walking. I've had times when I've gone to run errands and I ended up, ran by a grocery store for some things. And in that store, I run across someone that I know that is spiritually struggling. We talk for a little bit. I try to encourage them. Hopefully I do. They seem encouraged. I walk away and I think, how coincidental that I happen to be there at that exact time. See what I mean? The person I bumped into is not going to be here. They're struggling, but I bumped into them there. And my question is, did the Spirit arrange that? I think probably so. God's doing all kinds of things, trying to help us help others. The Spirit is working. When we're tempted to sin, I'll just give you an easy example of temptation to sin. For me, I can be sitting at home and I can have a thought that says, Elliot, you should read your Bible. It's been a little bit that you've read the Bible. Might have been a day, might have been a week. Outside of preparing for lessons, just my time with God. It's been too long. You should read your Bible. Then I'll have another thought that says, you know what? That's true, but I just woke up. Or I'm running late to work. I need to go. It could be, you know, I've got to get these things done today. I need to get this done, and then I can do that. It could be, I've just gotten home. Man, I just got home. It could be it's dinner time. I need to eat first. It could be, I'm tired from the day. It's late. I can't focus. I mean, I can run through a dozen excuses. Guess who's supplying those? Guess who's running those in? Those thoughts, those feelings. We know who is. That's Satan. We know how Satan tempts us. We don't always know in the moment, but can't you look back when you failed and you said, man, I could see Satan all over that. We understand how he tempts us. Then I also have these thoughts in that scenario. Yeah, but you know, reading God's word is more important than these other things. You really need that. You need that. Do you love God or not? Do you love God? The Spirit is working. He's not telling me something I don't know. He's telling me something I already know. God is working with us. And God is working, and Satan is working. God is doing it through His Spirit. So when I'm tempted to say something I shouldn't say, how do I keep in step with the Spirit? The answer to that is, where's the Spirit stepping? It's not stepping in gossip. I want to tell this person this something about someone else. It's not real good. It's kind of gossipy, but you know, maybe it's not. It's truthful, so maybe it's not gossip. And it's not really that big. I mean, they know they're gonna. It's not gonna turn this person against that person. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I probably shouldn't. Where's the Spirit gonna step? And am I trying to step where the Spirit's stepping, or am I trying to just be me and live my best life? You know, I like to talk about stuff sometimes, so that's just me. You're just going to, you know, have to understand me. Are we walking in the Spirit? This is a message that you have to take and evaluate with yourself. It's not a question of, am I a part of a congregation? Of course, you're here. Do I love God? Yes, you have affection to God. Do I believe in His Son Jesus and have faith in Christ? Yes, you do. But am I walking in the Spirit? Am I letting the Spirit lead my life, or am I running my life? That's a question you have to wrestle with. And what changes do you need to make? God is helping you. We need to let God help us. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you have a need on your heart, maybe this topic really speaks to you and you'd like us to pray for you. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you've never had your sins washed away in baptism, never given your life to Christ, submitted. And if we could help you with that or anything else, please come while we stand and sing.
I know the Lord will find a way.